Thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Notice how he puts loving kindness up in the front. God is not stampeding to judgment. It's not something he's thirsting for. It continues, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And so, Christians, be careful lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophy, empty traditions of men.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 19.
Let's go right to verse 19. There it says, Paul writing, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now what he is talking about, what he has been talking about, is that God is not finished with Israel. His rejection of Israel is not permanent. And what has happened actually is that God, having found Israel to fail in her reach towards the world, has removed them temporarily, that he could reach the Gentiles, and he did this through Jewish prophets and apostles in the Jewish writings nonetheless. And so anticipating comebacks throughout this letter, Paul sort of provides the questions that he would believe someone would ask him. No doubt, having engaged others in these discussions over the years, he knew the objection, sort of like we, when we witness to someone who thinks they're really smart. And, you know, they think that the killer all question is, well, why does God allow suffering? Okay, then there's no God, just suffering. That's it, God's out of here. We can't believe in God now because there's suffering. And it's designed to trip us up. So if God allows suffering, he's mean. And if he allows it, he's mean and he's impotent. He cannot do anything about it. And that, of course, is not the truth. I would say that I'm not as afraid of atheists that are outside the church. I'm more concerned with the atheists in our pulpits and in our pews. Those are the ones that are the real terrors because they have such influence over the vulnerable. And many Christians are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If they get around somebody who they perceive as being someone great, regardless of what they're teaching or what their teachings are based upon, they tend to follow them on how it may make them feel or promise to make them feel. Well, back to this Romans here in verse 19, Paul is saying, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, verse 20. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. He used the analogy of pruning off dead branches from a tree and grafting in other branches, wild branches, to give them life so that they could grow. And that was an illustration of what had happened to unbelieving Israel. They had died on the branch, being Abraham, the root of faith according to the people. And so God brought the Gentiles in. And remembering as we go through this that, and Isaiah really brings this out in his prophecies, the Jews were supposed to be light to the Gentiles, but they failed to bless. And so God had to do it by removing the Jews. In Isaiah 7 and 8, you know, the name Emmanuel is introduced, and all of the prophecy of Isaiah has to do with Emmanuel, God suffering for us. Our God, Jehovah, is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for all our sins, our iniquity laid upon him. By his stripes we are made whole. Just a very powerful thought as to the revelation, as to the participation of God in the salvation of souls. Unbelieving Israel was cut off because of unbelief. It was not random. It was not something God had designed. It is more like something he designed around. And so that is what is said when he makes it clear in verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off. God does nothing randomly. I save you because I like you. I don't save you because I don't like you. You are elected, you are not. That is a violation of the character of God. If I do not know the character of God, I cannot be comforted by knowledge of God. If I don't know, is this guy reckless with his power? What's he going to do? You know, when you raise your children and you discipline them, you like to think when you take your belt off, you want them to think you're just a little crazy. Now, you know you're not when it comes to, you're not going to hurt your child, but you want them to, you know, dad is a little kooky here. I better just like do what he says right now. So, God, the character of God. You know, we don't want that from him. God might, you know, kill me just because he's having a bad day. That's not God. We take great comfort in knowing who he is and what he is about. That's why the Bible is so thick. We say, why does it have to be so thick? I could read, you know, if it all were just like Philippians. I just read, you know, 4 chapters and I'm done with the Bible. I read the Bible. But I memorized it, as a matter of fact. But it's not. It's so big. And it's because God is reaching man, revealing to man who he is through not only direct declarations to man, but the characters and the events that are involved throughout the scripture and how they interact with what he has declared. And so verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, what he says at the bottom of verse 20, fear. He says, you stand by faith, do not be arrogant, but fear. I'm going to go back to 21 in a minute, but I need to join it with verse 20. There is the temptation to say, God done away with the Jews. There's too much detail about the restoration of the nation Israel to get this crazy idea that somehow the church has become Israel. The church is in the place of favor that Israel was in, but we are not Israel. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel. And this will be very clear in the millennial reign of Christ. And Israel will be established, and there from Zion the Lord will reign, and we will go up yearly and praise the Lord and listen to his teachings and be under his authority. What will we be doing in the meantime? We will be kings and priests for the Lord. We will be the authority figures during the millennial reign. And if someone becomes arrogant with the knowledge, well, God saved me, but he chucked you aside, that someone may not be saved. There's good reason to be afraid, but fear. That's what Paul is saying. If you know, have a reverence for God. This is not a terror. This is a reverence, a respect, an understanding, a knowledge that God is fair. And so now verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you also. He's already given an example of what could happen to those who are not faithful. So if you become unfaithful, well, guess what? The character of God, as revealed in Scripture, dictates that he is going to deal with it. Now, verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. We pause there for a moment. The goodness and the severity, based on God's sovereignty, his power. But the sovereignty does not absolve him of love and kindness and gentleness with us. Well, we'll get back to that. Right now, it's not the severity of God, it's the salvation of God that he has in mind. Severity, well, we'll do it right now. Severity is coming upon the whole earth, and it will be a terrorizing time on the planet where God, through famine, through storms, through war, through plague, will be punishing unbelieving man, saving Israel, having already extracted the church through what we know as the rapture. And there is scriptural precedence for the rapture, of course. Enoch, Elijah, Philip was sort of a in-house rapture, where he was picked up from one place in the desert, Gaza, and taken to Azotus. Same Greek word there for snatching Philip away. So there is precedence for that, for those who may not believe in the rapture. And I think those that don't believe it, the best I can do in trying to figure out what's their motive for coming against something that really is plain speak in the Bible. One is there are those who have such guilt, they just want to see God judge everybody. I think they really like the idea of God judging people because they don't know any better. Sort of like, military personnel who want to go to war. I think those are the ones that haven't been to war, don't know really what they're talking about, what they're going to see, and the horrors that belong to it. The other motive is, I think, is just unbelief. They think this is too big for God to sort of just call to his church and say, come up. And they're gone. If God were to do it, well, what's anyone going to do about it? Why can't he do it? Why can't things go on as they were going before the rapture? Once God calls the church home, man will be scrambling to recover from the losses of key figures, but they will continue to be hungry and want to satisfy their hunger and eat. Life will go on for them. And unfortunately, it will go on in unbelief, and thus the judgment. God has done a similar thing already with Sodom and Gomorrah. Those folks could not be fixed. That's how bad they were. And that's how it will be not long from now. We know it's not long from now. The time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. I'm getting ahead of myself because I don't want to lose it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24. And Jesus says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, we'll get to the time of the Gentiles. We'll get to verse 25 a little bit more. But suffice it to say that in 1967, Israel took back Jerusalem and has held possession of it ever since. This is prophetic fulfillment. Remember that when someone tries to cheat you through philosophy and the wisdom of the world and empty deceit, that the scripture is not true, that God's word is not 100% sure. We have the more sure word of prophecy, Peter said. Well, coming back to verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God as the judgment that is coming. I'll get back to the thing in Jerusalem in a minute. A lot of information here. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. I watch so many commentators struggle to make this say something other than what it means. Yes, he is saying, listen, God has cut off unbelieving Israel, and he'll do that with unbelieving Gentiles. Guaranteed. Both en masse, with groups, or individuals. This, again, is a characteristic of Scripture that Jesus taught on in John 15. If you do not continue with the Lord, do not expect him to continue with you. If you want to have your salvation propped up by question marks, then simply stop abiding with Jesus and start running with the world. They have all sorts of things that are very appealing and very attractive to your flesh. There's nothing wrong with education. There's something wrong with ignorance, that's for sure. But when knowledge is mishandled by a child of God, a fall is about to happen. We first get this in Genesis 3. Eve was attracted by the knowledge Satan had to offer her. And because of that, the fall came. My people perish for lack of knowledge, wrote Hosea the prophet. But he also mentions this in Hosea 6, verse 6, God speaking through the prophet, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings, which, reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 9. Things to boast about as Christians. Jeremiah 9, and there we read, thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Notice how he puts loving kindness up in the front. God is not stampeding to judgment. It's not something he's thirsting for. It continues, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And so, Christians, be careful lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophy and empty traditions of men. Coming back to Romans once again, he says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians, knowing the severity of God, we therefore persuade men not only to be saved, but to abide with the Lord. If any of you are dipping and dabbing, if you think if you have professed that you are a Christian, if you have declared Jesus as your Lord, and you are dipping and dabbing with what the world has more than with what the Lord has, then understand. You now have no ignorance. You cannot claim ignorance. Understand that the devil is licking his chops on you. You can probably feel his saliva. I know, it's kind of icky, but I want you to remember that. The next time you feel a tingling at what the world has to offer, and you tire of what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer, understand you are about to become a snack. He's got missile lock on you, and you better do something about it. He's done this so many times before. He's real good at it. You'd think that Christians would sober up, smarten up, and not allow it to happen. You'd think that we would wise up and say, I'm on to this. I'm not ignorant of his devices. Anathema. Get away from me. The Lord deal with you. The Lord beat you. The Lord rebuke you. And may the Lord protect me. And may I draw close to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Acts 2:42 means. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Most Christians like that part. They like to learn. And they continued in fellowship. Well, you lose some right there because, man, you know, people are hard to be around. It's better to just get away from them and read your Bible. But that's not what the scripture teaches, that we are to be around each other as believers. We are to assemble together also, both in worship and for conversation, edifying conversation. And then it goes on, prayer is the last one, but in right before prayer is communion. They continue in communion. And we think of communion, we think of sitting and the cup passing by us and we taking it and, you know, we go off, well, I made communion, I feel good. Some, I feel that way. But communion means God is real to you. He's right there. Paul talked about those who came to the communion table were sick and dying because they did not discern the body of the Lord. It was a trivial thing. It wasn't deep. There was no depth. God was not real to them. This is what God was saying. Yeah, I see your sacrifices, but I want righteousness. I want knowledge of me. I want a relationship with you. Why are you so taken by what the world has to offer when you have tasted of what I have to offer? Is it because you're loaded with pride? You're self-centered? Maybe it's because you're lazy and you don't want to sow to righteousness. But yet I've noticed, God would say to that, it takes a lot of energy to sow to the world also. It takes a lot of energy to dig into Shakespeare and try to understand what he was saying. I quote some Shakespeare to you. Thou thicket, thou thought, thy thicket. I could not resist. I'll hammer this as I move forward. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. If you've stumbled, if you've drifted from God, as God will do with Israel, when they come to belief, he will bring them back. But that's what it will take, belief. And if you have been there, or you've drifted from the Lord, just come back. Just trust him. Say, Lord, I believe, I receive. Help my unbelief, but I want you. And he will take you back. And that is a sure characteristic of God that we should find comfort from. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And so he's sticking with his illustration of the tree and the branches. And he's saying Israel's a natural fit. They understand the scriptures. They know what they're reading when they see the Old Testament. If they have their Messiah, it's a smoother fit for us. You know, Christians come to the Lord and right away they want to read Genesis. And that's not where we're supposed to go. We are to be ministers of the new covenant. Not that there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. Not at all. It's a part of the foundation. One of the foundation walls of the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. No getting away from that. But we must first learn Jesus. And not Adam and the patriarchs. That will come. But first comes the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so we always try to get new believers, read through the New Testament first, then go back to the Old, and keep them mixed up together. Get a blend of the two so that you do not become sidetracked or legalistic or just flat out bored and or ignorant of the things that God has for us. And so in verse 24, he's saying Israel's a natural fit. They will be brought back in. And if God could do it with the Gentiles, it would be nothing for him. Because the concern was, with all these Gentiles now coming into Christianity, the Jews could see that at this rate, there'd be no more Jews in the church. They knew, 100 years, this Messiah of ours will belong to the Gentiles. What's going to happen to us as a people? And that's what Paul is, he knows that. He anticipates that concern, so he's addressing it. Verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now we pause there. A mystery is something that you don't know. But the mysteries that Paul is talking about have been revealed, but they don't come naturally. When someone gets saved, especially if they are quite happy with themselves, they tend to think they should know it all. They're surprised when you know something they don't know. I'm sometimes puzzled when people say, "Wow, I never saw it that way. How come you got it?" Now, I know a lot of times it's fair, but sometimes I just chuckle. I say, "I wonder if they're saying, you look pretty stupid, and I'm surprised you could figure that out. I got it once you mentioned it, but I don't know how you got it." Hard work is how it comes. And hard work by digging into the scriptures and praying. I spend a lot of time talking to God about the Bible. What did you mean by that? Why does it have to be so hard? That's a good reason, Lord. Thank you. I'll try to remember that. Total recall. I don't have it. I want to recall everything. I want to be like a computer where you just type in a word search and poof, there it is. You have to abide. You have to stay on the vine. You have to hang out with the Lord. And so we come back to this mystery. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." That does not help the Lord. We don't know about him and his ways. And I'm all for learning about God. I'm just not for some of the methods that have been brought into the church that have actually hurt her. The intentions were good, but the devil hijacks them. Again, for example, apologetic Christian books. First of all, I'm not happy with the word apologetic. I don't like apologizing. I try not to. I try not to put myself in a situation where I got to say, "I'm sorry." I do. I mean, that's what, if God looked at Adam and said, "If I don't give him a woman, he's never going to have to say sorry." So you get married and you learn to say sorry. Well, some of you buy flowers. I don't like to. Okay. I'm so selfish. I buy the flowers. I send them to me. But we'll get back to where we were. Apologetics. It is good to have a reason for the hope that is in you. How do we as Christians go about getting that to be effective on the battlefield? Well, if you use apologetic books, don't get too many of them. Use them more for reference sources than using them to build up your faith. Use them to build up your knowledge, yes, but not your faith. And so often Christians read apologetic Christian books and they go, "Yes, okay, good, I still believe. Yes, oh, I'm so glad you said that because I wondered about that." And they're now the mission field. There's no strength coming out until they go buy another apologetic book and they read that one too. And another thing that bothers me about these apologetic books that seem to go like hotcakes is many of the authors, who they run with, the people that they're friendly with, is quite disturbing. I don't know if I want to receive something from someone like that. I'm going to read a quote to you, and just listen to it. "I have preached God's truth so far as I know it, and I have not been ashamed of its peculiarities, that I might not lose my testimony. I have cut myself clear of those who err in the faith, and even from those who associate with them." Now, if I wrote that, many people would say, "Don't you think it's a little hard? Don't you think it's a little arrogant? Why don't you lighten up?" But when I say, "Well, this was written in October of 1888 by Charles Spurgeon," then many will say, "Oh, wow. What was that quote again?" This is one of the problems with books that we have, is that people are writing clever, provocative information in Christ's name, but they themselves run with those who are contrary to Christ. I don't want to go have breakfast with someone who does not believe in the inerrancy of God's word unless I am in the process of fixing them. But I'm not going to hang out with them. And so we be careful, and when we go about grabbing knowledge, consider the source, consider the goal, and don't just try to get knowledge because we can become insecure. We're never getting strength enough on our own to argue against the lies because we get it. We're trying to remember what some author wrote. Robert McShane did not live to be 30, a powerful pastor. His sermons are still available. He died sometime in the 18th century. McShane wrote a letter to a friend and he said, "Be careful. concern yourself with reading books of the Bible rather than books about the Bible.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.